Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see each of you in worship. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, it's not on. I'm about to say it sounded like it's on. Somebody turned Jeff's ears on this morning for him. It's so good to be in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the pew pads, which are located at the end of each pew, we invite members and guests alike to take those, jot down your information. We just want to get a record of your attendance today. After you've done that, pass it down, and once it's completed the aisle, we ask you to pass it back to the center of the aisle so we can pick it up later on today following the service. There's actually several big important announcements, so stay tuned. Dinner and a show.
Woo!
You need to get your ticket if you already haven't. The cost for that is $25. That is a fundraiser our youth ministry does to raise money for its missions. They are going to New York this summer, and a big chunk of that money is going to go towards that. You need to get your tickets today, though, because there are only 60 tickets left. There are 30 left for Saturday night, and there are 30 left for Sunday. Also, you need to get your tickets because the price is $30, I believe, next Sunday. Jeff's nodding his head. So be sure to get your ticket today, because if not, they will sell out, and then there will be no show for you. Sorry. That's all I got. So get your ticket today. You can get it following the service. Please don't do it during the service, because I don't think anybody's out there right now. Also, tomorrow morning, there is Monday morning Bible study. It is on as scheduled, Mary said, but pay attention to the weather. A lot of people are worried about this snowstorm we're going to get, and it's going to be 37 degrees. But if school, by some chances, cancels, we will not have Monday morning Bible study here at the church tomorrow. If school is delayed, Mary said she'll be a couple minutes late.
Not 2 hours late,
she promises. Also, another big announcement in your bulletin is a misprint. You can blame me. College Parkers, it is this Thursday. That's listed in there. Our grace notes, they will be here providing showering grace upon us that afternoon. But you don't need to bring anything. Just show up and eat. Miss Sylvia Reedy has agreed to cater the meal, and it's going to be pretty good. I heard some woos. Yeah, that's definitely worth it. That food's as good as the dinner and the show food. Also, you don't need to bring any dessert. There are 8 wonderful ladies that have volunteered to bring a dessert, so you just get to come and enjoy. So this Thursday, 11:30, that is correct, right? I'm going off memory here. Charles is nodding his head. 11:30 this Thursday, College Parkers, a great time of fellowship together. Today also is our gathering for our North American missions. As an act of worship during the first hymn, we invite you, if you prepare to bring that offering, you can come and lay it in the manger at the foot of the cross as your act of worship today as we collect money for our North American missions around North America. It's great to be in God's house this morning. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. And as they return back down the aisle, if you're a guest with us for the first time, we just want to say thank you for worshiping with us. We have a packet of information. If when they pass you, you just slip up your hand. Inside of that packet of information, there's a letter from our pastor. Also, there's a church newsletter which lets you know about different events that we do here at College Park and how we do things. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us. It is a great day to be in God's house, as it always is. There's a lot of stuff going on within the life of a church, and this is a great church to be a part of, and we thank you for being here today. As we begin our worship, let's tune out the distractions of this world and focus on the one who created the world. Pray with me, if you would. Father, it's truly amazing that you desire a relationship with us. The privilege that we have to worship, we don't take lightly. We don't take it for granted. So right now, God, let everything be about you. Help us to limit the distractions. Help us to focus on you. Father, let our worship be pleasing to you this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You are worthy. invite the kids to come on down. All right. Everybody crisscross applesauce looking this way. I don't know if you know this or not. It's March Madness. Yeah. I don't know if you know that I could make plenty of jokes here in Winston-Salem about March Madness, but because NC State was not supposed to be in March Madness, and I'm praying that they're going to be in. Who knows? But March Madness, anybody know what that is? Basketball, that's right. NCAA tournament, March Madness. Now, has your favorite team ever won anything? What do you do? I'm just making a general observation, even though Virginia won last night. When your team wins, what do?
You go crazy!
You go crazy! When your team wins, what does everybody do? One, two, three. Was that the Wake Forest fans in the choir? What was that? I want to hear, like, your team, like Wake Forest, State, Carolina, whoever, for just 3 seconds, I want you to cheer like you just won the national championship. Not just you, everybody. Okay? Everybody, your team just won the national championship. Are you ready? Or we got the instructions. I want the people downtown Winston to hear. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to count to three. And on three, I want to hear it. National champions, your team. One, two, three. Good job. Now, I have a question. Why can't we do that about Jesus? All we need to do is invitation and go home now. A lot of times we get nervous about talking about Jesus. He's got the greatest victory ever. Everybody's on his team. He was exactly who he says he was. He loves you more than you and I could ever, ever know. That is the greatest news. That's better than any NCAA championship. That's better than any victory anywhere, is the one that Jesus made for you and me. So it should make us get up in the morning, no matter if we got a big test, if we got somebody that's bothering us, no matter what's going on, because Jesus is alive and who he says he is, we should be excited about the life that he has given us. I need for us, as we go through March Madness and whatever craziness happens, I want you to remember the greatest victory ever is the one Jesus got. And you and me, we get to share along with it. That is good news. So as you're watching basketball, this or doing whatever, remember to always be excited about who Jesus is. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the victory that we have in Jesus. May we get excited even more than winning a national championship for Jesus and to tell his story of what Jesus has done in my life. It's the greatest story ever. Help us to never be ashamed because of it. Help us to always be excited about it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to you. Our call to confession comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. You will find that page 395 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible, there is one for you. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. Then we will have a prayer of confession. I will be speaking most of the prayer, and then together as a congregation, we will say amen at the end. And then there will be an assurance of pardon. This is our call to confession. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Will you pray with me? Forgive our faithlessness, O faithful God, and see beyond our apathy, our thoughtlessness, our self-centeredness, our cynicism, our wrong choices. See beyond those actions and attitudes which are sinful and separate us from you and others. See into our hearts, for you are our treasure. Amen. And just as we are confessing our sins, naming them before a holy God, the one who is willing and ready to forgive us, he assures us of our pardon. This comes from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then verses 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Wow, we have a lot of to be thankful for. Blessings, too many to count. But what about those times when we have troubles and tragedies in our life? How can we even think about being thankful? A passage from Thessalonians I'd like to read. This is Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a verse that I came to know about and accept some years ago. The passage says, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. To me, that passage says a lot. This is what we need to do and always follow, for it's in God's will. And I believe that. So let us pray. Lord Father God, we thank you for providence. We thank you for this church. And we thank you most of all for giving your Son, Jesus, to us for our salvation. Please, God, help us to use all of our blessings to be in your will and to bring glory to your name, Yahweh, forever. Amen. Thank you.
y'all got invited back to the front row. Did you behave? So they let you come back to the front row to sing? We are continuing in our series entitled 16 Verses. And we were laughing at 9 o'clock service. At least I was laughing. I don't know how many of them were laughing, but I was laughing about the fact that the danger of doing a series is the longer the series goes on, the more recap time you have at the beginning, right? If you want to bring everybody up to speed, then, you know, it begins to be the recap or update tends to take up half your sermon time. But I think it's worth doing. We're going to continue on. And again, for those of you that may be your first time here, we began this series back on January 21st, and it's a series based on a book by Chris Bruno entitled The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses. And we just shortened that to 16 verses, and I want to acknowledge that there'll be a lot of his stuff that I use, may use it verbatim, may paraphrase. There's other stuff that I'll be using out of New Interpreter's Bible and just different sources, but I want to acknowledge that up front because I won't stop to do it as I'm going through the sermon. Also the fact that, you know, it says 16 verses, but it's really more like 16 stops along the way. Because there are times, and most of the time, it's not a single verse. It's like a couple of verses or three verses. And so it's been a good journey. Like I say, we started in January 21st, and we'll actually end it. We'll finish up on Palm Sunday, which will be a combined service in here. So I'm looking forward to that time. Back on the 21st, we talked about creation. We talked about the fact that when God created this world, he said it was good. He said it was good, but not only good, very good. And then we talked about the fact that what he meant by that was not necessarily that it was beautiful, although it was, certainly. But what he meant was the fact goodness had to do with the fact that it worked together. It worked like it was designed to work. It was in proper relationship and function with one another. And then he created Adam and Eve. He created mankind to be a part of that relationship with God. And he created us to be here on this earth to administer the creation on his behalf. But we messed up. Because of our selfishness, we messed up. And I include we in there because I'm not sure any one of us would have been different than Adam or Eve. And as a result of breaking God's commandments, breaking what he asked them to do, the relationship became damaged. The direct fellowship was severed. No more walks in the cool of the evening in the garden with their creator. That direct fellowship was broken. There were a lot of other consequences of their sin, including sin, of their disobedience, including sin and death. But even in this darkest hour, even in this worst hour for mankind up to that point, God gave a glimmer of hope. He promised that he would defeat the serpent who had tempted them through the seed of the woman. He said he would crush the head of the serpent. So then we looked at two passages that, and we begin to see God continue to work out his plan in the lives of a couple of unlikely agents, if you will, Abraham and Sarah. Because of their ages, you know, it seemed a little bit strange that he would promise that generations would come from them, but Sarah was barren. All of these circumstances, very unlikely. And then we looked at the unlikely royal line of Judah. Unlikely because out of the brothers of Joseph, we probably wouldn't have picked Judah. We probably would not have done that, but God used that. We talked about how God is so committed to keeping his plan in place that he is willing to work both sides of the covenant if necessary. And that was part of a vision that he gave to Abraham of the divided sacrifice, the divided meat, if you will, the animal that was divided there. And we talked about the fact that that's a good thing for us. The fact that he's willing to work both sides of the covenant to make it come into fruition is a good thing for us because sometimes we are not capable of being obedient or we choose not to be obedient. Then we learn the profound importance of the Passover event and the eternal significance of the sacrificial system. But even in light of that sacrificial system, we talked about the fact that because we are sinful, because we choose to do things that go against God's commands, that the sacrificial system seemed to be just ongoing. And so there needed to be a greater sacrifice. Then there was the passage about how God was going to use the royal line of David to restore his presence. And we talked about what that meant for God to be present with us, with his people, and also about his plans for an eternal kingdom. We also saw from Isaiah the prophecy of a suffering servant. This man who would represent the entire nation and whose role was to finally and fully deal with the problem of sin and guilt by taking on the iniquity, by taking on the sin of all the people. So could it be that the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of Judah, the royal line of Judah, were all one and the same in this suffering servant? We talked about that. And if it's so, it seemed that this seed, to accomplish his mission, death must be vanquished. And that led us to the study just a couple of weeks ago where God showed Ezekiel that God had the power over life and death and could restore the body to the just lifeless bones. And that by speaking, just purely by speaking, he could create with his voice these bones to rise up. And remember the context, the people were calling themselves. They said, "We have no hope. We're like lifeless bones. We're like dry bones." And so God showed Ezekiel, "I can bring these bones back to life, and I can breathe on them. I can speak to them. I can breathe through the Spirit. I can give them life. In the midst of their hopelessness, I can give hope." So the promise then of Ezekiel 37 was that once sin was defeated by the suffering servant, the power of death would be removed. And once the power of death was removed, God's Spirit would have free rein to give life, first to the suffering servant and then to all those who receive the forgiveness of sin promised in the new covenant and won by this servant's willing substitutionary sacrifice. And then finally we read from Isaiah 65, and this wrapped up the Old Testament, where God promised his people a new heaven and a new earth, where there's eternal joy, where there's no weeping or sadness, where there's true and lasting peace, where there's joyful fellowship with God. And we talked about the fact that, you know, this sounds a whole lot like Revelation 21. So if you think that the new covenant was purely a New Testament idea, you're wrong. It was introduced all the way back in the Old Testament, and how God promised this was coming, and that all the evil that the serpent did and wanted to accomplish will be cast aside, and that the pain of death and disease brought on by sin will be gone. The new covenant promises all of this. It promises that life will be fulfilled through the Spirit. And all of this brings us up to today. See, that didn't take but 15 minutes. We're doing well. And that brings us up to today. That brings us up to the New Testament. And on our study timeline, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of all these promises. And today we get to see them begin to unfold. If you're keeping a tab, this is stop number 12. And it is Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 and 15, and it says this: "Now, after John, the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And the gospel, literally translated, means good news. Believe in this good news. Who's talking here? It's Jesus. This is not John the Baptist now. This is Jesus when he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Believe in the good news. I want us to kind of look at three phrases within these two verses because it's important. It's good stuff. The first one is the time is fulfilled. Fulfilled. It doesn't say the time is part filled. No, it says it's full filled. All of the fullness of God's plan is now being revealed in plain view. It is getting ready to happen right in front of them. That's what he's saying. Buckle up, people. Here we go. You're gonna love this. It's getting ready to be fulfilled right in front of you. All of the stories and all the promises that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation are going to be fulfilled right now. The time has come. These words from Jesus are life-changing. They are history-changing. The hopes of Adam and Eve, Abraham and the patriarchs, David and his son, all the prophets, all of the faithful who had lived and suffered under foreign persecution and foreign rule, now it is coming to fruition. With Jesus' arrival, the hopes and dreams of all of these are being fulfilled. The second phrase to notice is when he says, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. You know, for those who had lived under foreign rule and who were living under foreign rule, who were living under the Roman rule, and for all of those who would follow, Jesus is telling us that he is the king who will perfectly reign over God's eternal kingdom. He is the one. He would succeed. All those earthly kings failed in a sense. They were human. They had their weaknesses. They failed in a sense. But where they failed, he would succeed. And we're talking eternally, he would succeed. But for all of this to take place, he would have to be the servant representative of God, which means that he would be this suffering servant. He would be this one. He would be the one who would take on the sins of the world. But more about that in our next text. The third phrase to notice here is repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe the good news that is being spread. This is quite definitely a call to action. It is a call to action. It is not a passive declaration. This is not a political nor a military call, as many were expecting. Given their circumstances, it's understandable. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It was a call that was as old as creation itself. And that is a call for God's people to turn their back on sin, literally to repent, to turn 180 degrees away from sin and believe what God says is true. To believe God's commandments, to believe God's promises, to trust in God's word. It was a call for God's people to believe that he could and is fulfilling his covenant with his people. That the way to finally be and do what he has called us to be and do would not come through our work. It would not come from our initiation, but rather it would come through faith. It would come by accepting his sacrifice, by accepting his action. Jesus, the representative of God's people, would do for us finally what we could not do for ourselves. He would do for us what we kept messing up. He said, and it's getting ready to happen right in front of you. He called us to believe it's finally happening. And his earthly life and ministry was headed toward the completion of this act. He's given them warning. The act of redemption was playing out right in front of their very eyes, and they did not understand. Even with all the history, with all the anticipation, with all the stories that they knew, they did not recognize the suffering servant and what he must do to bring about fulfillment. Jesus was here to finish the job that began at creation. And John chapter 19, verse 30, in that verse, Jesus' words echo, they thunder down through all of human history, and that is stop number 13, and it truly is just one verse, okay? And the verse is John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus says, it is finished. It's finished. The whole verse says this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Once again, we are looking at a tree. In creation, in the Garden of Eden, the tree there was beautiful. It was very enticing. It was very beautiful. The creation was gorgeous. The trees were amazing. This tree in verse 30 of John 19 was ugly. The tree had been stripped of all of its branches and formed into a shape of a cross. It was not attractive. And upon that cross was the sinless Son of God. And he was hanging there to fulfill the promises that his Father had made to us. His whole life had been pointing to this moment. His whole life here on earth was all about it. He had spent 3 years demonstrating how the promises of God were being fulfilled. He had taught them about God's love. He had taught them about God's grace. He had taught about God's mercy and how the gospel was offered freely to everyone. How this good news that we mentioned in Mark chapter 1 was offered freely to everyone. And yet he warned that there would be some who would not believe. He taught that the relationship with the Father was possible through him and only through him, and that the road to righteousness was narrow, but the path of the serpent, the path to destruction, was wide. And that path would tempt many people to forsake the promises, to forsake the covenants that God had chosen to give to his people. They would forsake that and they would say yes to the serpent's path of selfishness. Jesus had demonstrated his power over demons. He had demonstrated his power over sickness and even over the forces of nature. He was Lord of all of creation, and he demonstrated that. And many would recognize that, and they would believe and follow him. Others chose to allow their eyes to be clouded by the hissing of the serpent, by the lies and the deception of the serpent. And the way that God chose to silence the serpent, literally to crush its head, was through the seed of the woman, the sinless Son of God. Man. And just as Isaiah had prophesied, the only person who had ever truly lived a completely innocent life would suffer for the sins of all of those who had chosen to give in to the temptation of the serpent. And when he had made that payment for sin, when he had become the perfect sacrificial lamb, when he had become that perfect greater sacrifice by taking on the sins of all of humanity, when he had done that, then the sacrificial requirement was fulfilled. Then and only then, only when it was fulfilled, only when that happened, did he say, "It is finished," and bowed his thorn-pierced brow, not in resignation, but in victory. Scripture says, "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It did not say his spirit was ripped from him. It doesn't say his spirit, he begrudgingly surrendered. It says he gave up his spirit. An act of sacrifice. God's covenant with his people had been fulfilled. Finally, we see that strange vision of the divided animal that we talked about that God gave to Abraham. Thousands of years before, that vision has now been fulfilled. Just as God said he would, he had suffered the penalty that was due to us who break his commandments and ignore his covenants. He himself paid the price. Peter would later write, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness." He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's a challenge. That is a call to action. for us to live a life that is righteous. Knowing what we know, living as children of the King, we are called to live a righteous life. That's what Peter was trying to convey. He took on the penalty so we can live a righteous life. Because it was finished, just as Jesus declared, because the price of sin had been paid, the serpent was defeated and the power of death was destroyed. It was finished. The serpent may not have known it at the time, but that was the end. 3 days later, we found out that the power of death was destroyed. The power of death was destroyed. Jesus' followers would find that out firsthand. And that's a teaser for next week. I realize that in our study, we will get to Easter before the calendar does. So that's okay. We'll acknowledge that and live with that. And it will help us in our journey to the cross to really understand the nature of Christ's sacrifice for us. Let's pray and give Him thanks. Gracious Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. Father, for the love that prompted the sacrifice of Your perfect and sinless Son. Father, we really are incapable, I believe, of fully understanding that kind of love. But Father, we can certainly be vessels by which You can extend that love to us and through us. And so we accept that call to action. As Your children, as children of the King, Father, equip us, empower us, strengthen us, encourage us to live a righteous life, a life that gives glory to You. A life, Father, truly that represents who You want us to be. A life, Father, that was given as an example for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I challenge you this morning. Certainly, if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that is always the invitation. But also this morning, specifically, given what we know of what Christ did for us, even in our sinfulness, given what we know of what He did for us, it is a challenge to take on God's righteousness. As children of the King, to live a life that gives glory to Him. That is our challenge this morning. And as we stand and sing in just a moment, our hymn of invitation, which is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. As you sing those words, you can certainly speak with God through prayer and ask for that power, that strength for each day. The altar will be open here if you want to come pray here. I'll be here if you want to come speak with me and pray with me. That's fine, great. Super, but the important thing is that you get that settled this morning. Don't leave here without understanding. From this day forward, you want to live a life that gives glory to God. Not to self, but glory to God. And then certainly if there are some here that would like to join this congregation, it is a fabulous congregation. There are many ways we accept members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Following our benediction, the choral response, I invite you, greet one another. If you see someone you don't recognize, introduce yourself. Greet our guest. Have a wonderful afternoon, and be sure and go to the grocery store and get milk and bread, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the warm fellowship we enjoy here. Father, we thank you for your word, how it teaches us, encourages us, empowers us to live the kind of life that you've put us here to live, Father, so that you receive the glory and others will come to know you through our faithfulness. Father, we pray for that strength daily as we go from this place. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.